So I have been given the privilege and the great opportunity to share with you the Word of God. And for now, I've shared with you over 20 different witnesses to my life and to the life of this church over the last 50 years. So I've been doing a series on my cloud of witnesses over the last 50 years, people that have impacted our vision, sculpted our way of thinking spiritually, impacted us in spiritual things by the word of the Lord, by prophetic word, by testimonies, by fellowship, ministers that I've traveled with, spoke with, those that have spoken in our lives, and we continue. I have a few more weeks, so if the Lord giving me strength and Lord willing, I'd like to finish up through June, and we'll have almost 30 different missionaries over 10 weeks and missionaries, ministers and witnesses that we will have talked about. So that's what we've been studying. I hope it's an inspiration to you. I cannot get away from it. I told my wife, who's out of town for her birthday with her daughter today, her daughters, I told her, I said, it's the strangest thing, because now I've been thinking about all these witnesses, those that have gone before, not just the Hebrews 11 witnesses, but our present witnesses, and I dream about them. I see them. I see them coming into church. They're visiting us. And I had this experience. I said, I was preaching. I was dreaming. I was preaching. And all of a sudden, one of the witnesses I talked about came in visiting the church. And I said to my wife, I said, what am I going to do? I already put him in the cloud of witnesses. And there he was walking in. And so it's kind of strange, all this stuff going on in my life personally, as I reflect on these different people that have made an impact on our lives. A lot of them you have known. A lot of them you have heard from. A lot of them have ministered and poured into your life. All of them have had a personal effect on my life and our church. And I've been trying to share a little of their humanity as well as their spirituality, because God uses people. He uses regular humans like you and like me. And so I want to continue this morning. And other than Walt Ohm, the first two I talk about, none of you will ever heard their names before. You will not know them. Walt Ohm will, because he was with me back in the early days, and he preceded me in the early days and joined me in the early days at Berean Bible College in 1971 and 72. So I want to share these. So I'm going back a little. This is 50 years, but these first two are 55 years. So just give me a little break on that. All right. The first one is a great woman of God named Pat Conrad. And here she is. This is Pat Conrad. None of you will know her, but you know George Evans, you know Rita Evans, you know Berean Bible College. Berean Bible College is a result of this woman. Pastor George Evans in 1971 had a lot of young high schoolers that were graduating, and he thought, we should have a Bible college. We should start a Bible college. This is a great idea. Let's get a Bible college. Well, in his church was Pat Conrad, who was a wonderful Bible teacher. And she said, I will head it up. And she did. She formed the foundation of Berean Bible College the first several years. She was one of the teachers. She recruited teachers from around the San Diego area. She was very instrumental in many things. And Berean Bible College, for those of you who don't know, it moved up here for over 20 years. It existed for almost 45 years. And literally hundreds of people are in the ministry today. Not necessarily full-time pastors, but there are full-time pastors, there are full-time missionaries, there are deacons and elders all over the country, all over the world, for that matter, that have been trained at Berean Bible College. This was part of Pat's doing, in fact, very much her doing in the early 1971, in the days of the Bible College. Most of our staff here, Pastor Daniel, Pastor Jeff, myself, all graduated from Berean Bible College. We have many of our deacons here have graduated from the Bible College. In fact, Norberto's son went to Berean Bible College. He's pastoring a missionary in Canada, right? Canada today. That's outstanding. We have people everywhere. We have missionaries that we come through, like Robert Berger and that, Berean Bible College. I mean, I could go on and on and on about the many, many things that have happened through the ministry of that school. Well, the ministry of that school would not have happened had it not been for this wonderful woman of God named Pat Conrad. And I'm going to share a little point about her impacting my life, because I was saved at an early age. I was junior high and high school. I was a Christian. I used to go to church all the time, regularly. And for those of you that are older, you remember the song, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus." Okay, no turning back, no turning back. Though no one come with me, still I will follow. Though no one come with me, still I will follow. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. I have decided to follow Jesus. Very, very old chorus that many of you that are older know it. And as soon as I gave you those words, you can sing that in your mind. Well, I grew up with that, baptized in water while I was in high school. And I was kind of wondering, should I become a lawyer like Mr. Mark Anthony here, or should I pursue some other aspect of life? And it was at that point where I decided to go down and just give Bible college a go. You know, I'll just, what's it hurt? I'm a 19-year-old kid. I'm out of high school. I've been out of home for a year. I'm on my own. I'll go down to Bible college. I met George Evans. I met his wife, Rita Evans, great Bible teacher. I met Pat Conrad. And I'm going to check it out. That first week I'm in Bible college, I'm in one of Pat Conrad's class, and this is what she said. She looked down, she said, "You have now passed the point of no return." I can still remember it like I was sitting in that class today. You see, I was a Christian. I was not sure what I was going to do in life. I was not anyway sure what God wanted me to do. And as I sat there with the 36 other first students of the Bible college, she said, "You have passed the point of no return." I understood that. It hit me. Boom. I have. I've passed the point of no return. There's no turning back. I'm going forward. I'm selling out. I'm going to be committed 100%. No turning back. No giving up. I've got to go forward. Why? Because Pat told me I've passed the point of no return. And she was right. And I want to encourage all of you today. You have made the confession of faith in Jesus Christ. You've passed the point of no return. You got to go forward. Point of no return, in other words, it's safer to go forward. It's safer to move on than to turn back. We've passed the point of no return. This morning, I want to share with you three examples in the Bible of people that immediately passed the point of no return when they came to Christ. The first one is in Matthew 4:19, when Jesus was calling his disciples. He said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately, they left their nets and followed him. These fishermen, at this day, passed the point of no return. They sold out. They followed Christ. Even Peter, one of the fishermen, after the resurrection of Christ, before he saw he was resurrected, he was kind of depressed. He was kind of down. He said, I guess I'll go back. I'll return back to fishing. But the Lord showed up there and said, no, I've still called you out into my harvest field. He's past the point of no return. In Acts 16, there are two examples that you might be reminded of this morning. One is the story of Lydia in Acts 16, 14. Let me just read it here. "One who heard us while we were preaching was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira. She was a seller of purple goods. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." By the way, let me stop there for a moment. We're going to have this fishing class at the end of the month, talk about soul winning. When you speak the word of God, that's all you are obligated to do. It's when God supernaturally moves in and opens up someone's heart to receive what you're hearing is when conversion happens. Paul was just speaking the word. He can't make Lydia believe. He can't make Lydia repent. But it says that when he spoke, God opened her heart. And though, after that, she was baptized, her household, and she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come unto my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. She had passed the point of no return. She got saved. She heard the word. She got baptized. She was committed. Last week, I had the joy of being at Fusion Church. Again, Pastor Zach, who is out of Berean Bible College. And God's doing great things at that church. And we need to continue to pray for them because they had a 9-year lease agreement. And the owner took it to court and says, no, we want to sell it for way above the asking price. And they took it to a judge. And the judge said, yeah, he's the owner. He can do whatever. And they wouldn't let him honor the lease. And so now this church in Temecula has to find a building within the next few weeks. So please be praying for them. I was in their service, though, and it was the day they were having water baptism. And they were having water baptism. I think of it because here Lydia and her household gets baptized. And so they had two people that wanted to get baptized, a young girl and a young woman. And they were baptized. And as we always do when we have baptism, we have the water there. Is there anybody else want to be baptized? And he says that's a normal thing he does. And this gentleman from Nigeria stood up and said, I want to be baptized. He didn't come with clothes to be baptized in. He's in regular, he's blue jeans and shirt and tennis shoes and everything. And so Zach says, come on up. So he threw his shoes off and they baptized him. And it was great. He said, anybody else want to be baptized? And from the back, this woman who had a white gown on, she said, I want to be baptized. So they wrapped one of their T-shirts around her and a towel. And she goes up and she's baptized. And it was exciting, just out of nowhere. And then he asked them if they know Christ and want to follow Christ and all these things. And then he says, anybody else want to be baptized? And another little girl says, I want to be baptized. And the parents were sitting there saying, well, we'll talk about it. And then they said, oh, she can be baptized. So she goes up and gets baptized. And as soon as she's done being baptized, the pastor says, anyone else? And the dad says, well, I need to get baptized. And so he jumps up. He gets baptized. And he goes, anyone else? And then their daughter says, I'll get baptized. And so she runs up there. So now the two of the children, their son, gets baptized. And just new in the church. It's been coming just a few weeks. And he said, all right, we're almost out of water because the water, they don't have a baptistry like we have. So they have like a feeding trough, an old cow feeding trough with full of water, and it's in the front of the church. And he says, we're running out of water because everyone got soaking wet and they were in regular clothes. And he says, but is there anyone else? And then the mother of the daughter says, I guess I should get baptized too. And she runs up there. I want to serve Christ. I don't want to look back. That's the point of no return. She didn't say that, but she said, I'm not looking back. I want to be baptized. And so it was a great service. It took another half hour on top of their meeting because they weren't planning on 7 people here getting baptized. But it was exciting to see how God opened people's hearts to respond, and they made a decision to be baptized, no turning back. Also in Acts 16, after they were put in prison, Paul was in prison, you know, they sang praises to God, and an earthquake came. It's a familiar story. But in Acts 16:28, Paul cried with a loud voice, do not harm yourself. We all hear. The jailer thought the prisoners had escaped because of the earthquake. The jailer called for lights. He rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Don't you want some of that experience? That when you're talking with someone, so supernatural is the move of God that they ask you, how can I be saved? It's a great thing when someone says, how can I be saved? And you can teach them how to be saved. And what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. They spoke the word of the Lord to him, and all that were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and then he was baptized at once, he and all his family. They had come to the place of the point of no return. They got saved, they got baptized, and they began a new journey. So Pat Conrad teaches me and reminds me that we are all past the point of no return when we come to Christ. The second person I want to share with you in this cloud of witnesses today is Clarence Norman. We're going to put his picture up here. Clarence Norman. Wow. Clarence Norman was a pastor in San Diego. He came up and became a teacher at Berean, and he was on the board, original board of directors of the Bible College. And the reason I have Pastor Norman in here is because I learned something from him. I had a lot of exciting Bible teachers when I was in the school. I had a lot of people like Chappie Dave that were exuberant. They were just, they were on fire. They were like, good to have the Waldens with us today, by the way. They were just effervescent. They were overflowing with the joy of the Lord and the excitement of the Word of God. And there was Clarence Norman. And all of you that have gone to school all know what I'm about to say, and I do not say it in a demeaning way. It's just how we felt. He was a very boring teacher. I picked up my granddaughters from school one of these days this last few months ago, and on the way home, taking them to lunch, they were talking about, well, you know that so-and-so, they're really boring. I don't like that teacher. They're boring. And I'm just listening to this. I'm thinking, all of us had in school, in college, at university, professors that we thought they were not all that exciting. You didn't really want to go to the class, but they were the teacher, and you had to do the subject. Any of you had a teacher like that? Anybody? I'm the only one. A few of you did. We've had teachers like that. Well, Clarence Norman, to me, was like that. He was dry. He didn't have a lot of humor. He wasn't exuberant. He wasn't effervescent. He was just there. And he was there. And he was there. And I watched. I thought, this is the lesson from this guy. Be genuine. He didn't have to be anybody else. He didn't have to be like Pastor Evans, who was a dynamic evangelistic preacher. He didn't have to be like Pat Conrad, who could reel off the verses off the top of her head as an exquisite Bible teacher. He didn't have to be like anybody else. He was comfortable in his own skin. He was genuine. He wasn't made up. You know, one of the things I've seen in 50 plus years of ministry is a lot of times people are in ministry are, you know, it's their one way on a Sunday or one way when they're preaching, but they're different in life. They're different at home. They're different with their kids. It's not the same. And they're not really that genuine. Clarence Norman was genuine, and I appreciate that about him. And I learned this about us. We need to be genuine people. We can't all have the same personality. We don't all have the same personality. But what happens if you try and be someone you're not? If you try and have a personality that's not yours? If you try and imitate someone else? And in Bible college, oh, that was so true. Everyone wanted to immigrate. Everyone wanted to imitate some other great preacher. They wanted to imitate a Billy Graham, or they wanted to imitate some famous evangelist, or they wanted to imitate in their voice inflection. They wanted to be another Charles Spurgeon, or they wanted to be another Whitfield, or they wanted to be another healing evangelist. Be yourself. God has created each of you in a unique way, with unique giftings, with unique abilities, with unique perceptions on life, with a unique frame of reference to minister life to other people. Be genuine. Be yourself. I learned that from Clarence Norman. Just be genuine. In 2 Corinthians 1:12, Paul says this, "Our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God and supremely towards you." Be genuine. Behave in the world with simplicity. Behave in the world with godly sincerity. Be a real person. Be real. Because God knows who you are. And if you try and just pull the shades or the wool or over someone's eyes so they don't know who the real you is, eventually the real you will show up. Be real. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul said, "I am afraid that the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning. Your thoughts would be led astray from the sincere and pure devotion to Christ." There's a simplicity, a devotion to Christ, where we can just be who we are, be who God created us to be, and be dynamic in that role. Be genuine. Paul puts it all to rest when he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, we think of this verse primarily in the sense of not amassing wealth or running after money and all that, but it's this: content with who you are, content with your status in life, content with your family, content with your marriage, content with your children, content with your job, content with your wages. Where did I hear that before? Oh, that was Jesus to say that. Be content with your wages. Don't worry about that one. Okay, no, we need to really be content. We need to find a place of genuine sincerity, simplicity in life. All of you young people, find out what God has called you to be and be that person to the best you can. You don't have to be like your brother. You don't have to be like your sister. You don't have to be like your mother or like your father. You don't have to be like the preacher. You don't have to be like the elder or the deacon. Be who God created you to be. And when you find that place of genuineness in who you are free. And all that brings a great release. I think pastors, ministers, and I'm dealing with 50 years of ministers and witnesses, they are some of the most insecure people that I've ever come across. Because there's always this sense of comparing. Church size, number size, preaching styles, you know, have you written books? Have you done this? Have you done that? I used to go to ministers' conferences when I was first pastoring 50 years ago. We started, and I'd go, we were renting a couple places in Poway, and the first thing people would ask, do you have your own building yet? No, we just re-rent. And it's like, I felt so insecure. I mean, we didn't have our own building. I know Pastor Zach feels that way now as they're going to be traveling to find a new place. It creates a real sense of, wow, maybe I don't measure up. And then it comes to the numbers. You know, well, how many are going to your church? So I learned early on, and I still use it today, but I'm not in conferences anymore. I don't go to ministers' conferences, but they used to always say, well, how many people come to your church? And I always used to say between 3 and 5,000 because it was true, between 3 and 5,000. So, and I left it at that, and people didn't bother me after that. So, but be genuine, you know, just be real. Don't be insecure. Be secure in who you are in Christ. I want to share one more person with you today before we conclude. And this is a man who is very well known. A few weeks ago, I talked about Milford Kirkpatrick, who was in that revival in 1948 in North Battleford, Canada. The man I want to mention here now is Reg Lazelle. Reg Lazelle, and we'll show his picture. Reg Lazelle was a businessman in Canada. God put a fire in his heart. God put a vision in his heart. He became a pastor of a very, very strong church in Vancouver, British Columbia, and was there for many, many years, traveled in meetings. He actually was one of the first that really promoted among the churches Psalm 22:3, the Lord inhabits the praises of his people, and he taught people to praise the Lord, worship God, lift up your hands, shout to God, sing praise to God, because God inhabits the praises of Israel. And he is one of the first that really went promoting that around the different churches. When he retired from Vancouver, he was an older man, and someone else took over the church in British Columbia. And there was a group of hippies, because back in the 70s, there was still a small pocket of hippies from the 60s. Some of you were from the 60s. I really was blessed. I got out of the hippie movement in the 60s because I was a bowler, and I was in the bowling club. And bowlers had nothing to do with hippies, so I never got lost in the hippie generation. All I did was bowl all the time. We were just busy knocking down pins to worry about flowers in your hair and all that stuff. So anyway, the reason I tell you this story is because there was a group of hippies that lived in a commune in a city called Marysville, north of Sacramento. And one of the people, one of the hippies, had heard this man, Reg Lazelle, preach at a convention. He said, you know, here we are in this commune. We've come to Christ. We don't know anything about anything. We need a pastor. So they wrote to him, would you come down and be our pastor? And he did. He left Canada, and he came down, and he pastored this group of hippies, and they built a solid church that's still going to this day up in Marysville, California. It's phenomenal. It really is. In fact, my sister-in-law and husband were on staff at that church. He just retired a few months ago. But that was the result of this man never giving up. And what I want to talk to you about from Reg Lazell in our closing minutes is appreciate the anointing. We were having a meeting with Reg, and he came down to preach for us. For those of you who don't remember, before we bought this property and the EC building was all that was on it, before all of that, back in like 1980, we were meeting, it's all these fancy, you know where all these fancy houses are behind us out here that sell for over $1 million? There was a little tin tabernacle, we called it. It was a little building that we rented for a year. That's where our church was for a year. And he came down and preached for us while we were there. He was much older at that point, and so we were blessed to have him there. And Reg came to me, and he spoke at our church, and then he went out and he talked with me. And this is the words that he gave to me. I'll never forget them. They impacted me much like Comrade's words of, you have passed the point of no return. He says this, do not let anyone or anything steal the anointing from you. We had only been going as a church about 3-4 years at that time. Don't let anyone or anything steal the anointing from you. Wow. What is the anointing? What is anointing? Well, of course, the word itself just means to rub on or to pour on, going back to the oil that they would use. But the word anointing symbolically refers to the power of God working in me or through me. Think of it this way. When God's anointing is on you, that means you are full of His Holy Spirit, and His power, the power of His Spirit, can work in you to change you, to transform you, to renew your mind, and it can work through you to bless others, to heal others, to minister life to others, to give a word to others. The anointing of God is the most precious thing in our life, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Don't let anyone steal the anointing from you. Sometimes somebody will come along and lead you away from the truth of the gospel, from the God's lifestyle for you. And it can steal that anointing from you. Don't let anyone or anything. I've known many preachers that they got involved in multi-level marketing of things that to make money. And pretty soon, the gospel ministry, the anointing ministry, the word ministry was secondary or third or fourth in line of their money-making objectives and their money-making projects. At one time, I was approached by a person who said, if you join me, next time you go, because he knew I went to China and he knew I went to Asia and he knew I was a missionary at heart, every time you go, you get one of these things going, you start one of these things here, and I'll tell you what, in 5 years, you'll retire as a multimillionaire, have your own jet, and you can fly over to Ireland and golf whenever you want. And I said, but that's not what God's called me to do. Obviously, He didn't call me to golf, but anyway, he didn't call me to go and sell products in China. I go to China to preach the gospel and build the church. He didn't call me to go to Cuba to set up a multi-level marketing thing. I said, no, I'm not doing that. He said, you're going to regret it. I said, no, I won't regret it. I'm glad because these words were in my heart. Don't let anyone or anything steal the anointing of God from your life. All of you need to hold preciously close to your heart the anointing of God. God's power working in and through me. In the Old Testament, for cleansing and anointing and setting in of leaders, they would do something about laying on of hands and anointing with oil in specific places. Notice this in this time of cleansing in Leviticus 14, verse 16. The priest is to dip his right finger in the oil that's in his left hand, put oil in, and then sprinkle some oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And then some of the oil that remains in his hand, the priest shall put on the lobe of the right ear of him who's to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on top of the blood of the guilt offering. They would put the blood or the oil or the cleansing anointing on their right ear, right thumb, right big toe. Why did they do that? Because God was signifying through it that he wanted their whole life and hearing to be dedicated to the Lord, their whole work of their hands to be dedicated to their Lord, and their whole walk of their feet to be dedicated to the Lord. Thus, the anointing came on the ear, on the hand, and on the foot. And God wants our anointed lives to be that way. Anointing ears to hear the word of the Lord, to do the work of the Lord, and to walk in the ways of the Lord. Hearing, works, and our walk. In 1 John 2:27, John said, "The anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and should have you have no need that anyone teach you. His anointing teaches you about everything. That is, and it is true, it is no lie. Just as it has been taught to you, abide in him." You see, when the anointing is on your ears, that's when you learn. We need teachers. God said apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers in the church. I talked about that a few weeks ago. But the teaching of the Spirit, the anointing on the ears, is what makes us learn. We receive info from teachers. We receive inspiration from teachers. But what really teaches us is the anointing, God's power working in me and through me. And then when James wrote about the elders and the ministry of anointing oil, he said, "Is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Anyone sick? Call for the elders of the church, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." We need to appreciate the anointing of God. I know I date myself, but I am old. When we used to sing a song, "Fresh oil from the throne, fresh oil from the throne, anoint us today with fresh oil from the throne. We need your power in this last hour. Anoint us today with fresh oil from the throne." We are glad for the progress Pastor is making. 3 months ago was quite a shock to the family, to us, to the church, when he was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And we're thanking God for the healing. But every time I would see him, I would give him this verse, and we're going to close with this from Psalm 23. "He anoints my head with oil. He anoints my head with oil. He anoints my head with oil." That's from Psalm 23. This morning, in conclusion, I'd like to pray that God would anoint all of your heads with fresh oil from his throne. I would want to pray that you would rise up and leave this place today knowing that you've passed the point of no return. You're going to be genuinely authentic for Christ, and you have an anointing of God's power working in you. Would you stand with me, please? Anoint us today with fresh oil from your throne. I appreciate the anointing of God. We're not worthy of it in ourselves. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We're just frail humans. But oh, God chooses us out. And he chooses to anoint us with oil from his throne. I want you to leave today knowing that if you have made the confession of Christ and you've been baptized and you've passed that point of no return, that you can leave here today saying, I have the anointing of God in my life, and my words in my mouth, in my hearing and my works and in my walk. So I'd like you to lift your hands right now. I don't have anointing oil that I'm going to come put on your ear or your thumb or your toe. But by faith, I'm going to pray right now that God's Holy Spirit anointing oil would come afresh, fresh upon you. Just lift your hands, close your eyes. The fresh oil of God's coming down on you right now. Father, thank you. Thank you for the fresh anointing oil today. Father, thank you for each one that's here. Let your anointing, fresh anointing oil, anoint our heads today. Oh God, anoint us this day with fresh oil from your throne. For Lord, we need your power in this last hour. Anoint us, we pray, with fresh oil from your throne. I'd like all of you to repeat after me, Father God, I thank you for the anointing. I thank you for the anointing oil of God in my life. I ask that you would direct my hearing, direct my works, and direct my walk in your steps, in Jesus' name. Amen.